morning, my friends, and welcome to Wednesday's edition of Frankly Speaking Radio. I am your host, Frank Whelan, and very excited to have you with us here today. This show, of course, being carried out there to the rest of the world, courtesy of the Republic Broadcasting Network, and, of course, archives available for you to listen to for free, courtesy of the generosity of John Stadtmiller. You can go to rbnlive.com and check it out for yourselves. And if you've missed anything of the fastest 4 hours in radio, you missed a lot, because we're here in the fourth and final hour already, and our special guest today is truly an amazing and inspired writer, and has been a great friend to me. His name is Martin Zender. His website, martinzender.com, linked up, of course, through our website as well. Martin, welcome to the show.
Thank you, Frank.
You know, when we left off, we were talking about metaphor for sort of the free will doctrine that the churches would teach. And you really made an amazing and, as usual, very poignant, you know, example in the book that when I was talking to my wife about it, and this is the great thing, man, is when I read your stuff or she reads it, we have these incredible philosophical discussions about Scripture and about faith and about all these different things. And I love that. I love in-depth discussions personally. And we were talking about the analogy you made to a sign you saw that said freedom isn't free. And it made some reference to God and then also some reference to the U.S. military.
Yeah. Then the U.S. military, I have to get a copy of my book now. Where is it? Oh, I remember.
You know what
now.
I'm talking about. I mean, that was just so poignant because it really touches on an issue that I think all of us can understand here in this day and age, in this war on terrorism, and whether or not you approve of the implementation of the U.S. military, you certainly can agree that they are the most effective fighting force in the world, and they do afford us a great many freedoms.
Yeah, what this particular church sign said, I'm getting a copy of my book here. Is
page 29.
The military, I'm paraphrasing now because I don't have the page. The military fights to save us from tyranny or to keep us from tyranny, and Christ died and sacrificed himself to save us from sin. And I said, wow, you know, if you're looking at it that way, the military did a better job than Christ is, because you're born into freedom. I mean, we're born into, we don't have to choose it. The military did it. And we can basically worship where we want. We go to the store, buy food. We're free in that sense. And so it doesn't depend on your choice. But that seems like a better deal to me than what Christ did, because apparently that doesn't work unless you decide for yourself
that
you want it to work. And so in that case, I see the work of, and the sign didn't realize this is what it was saying, but it basically put forth the work of Christ as inferior to the work of the military.
And on that basis, that would be true, if that were the truth.
If that were the case.
Yeah, on the basis of that doctrine, then they're right, because as you say, the military sacrifices so we can have freedom. And that's true, because like you said, we're born in this country, we got no worries for the most part. I mean, yeah, there are always going to be issues and always going to be question marks,
sure.
but you know, we're a heck of a lot more free than millions of other people around the planet, past, present, and future. But you're right, with Jesus, it's like it doesn't matter where you live or whatnot, it's still, his death is still not enough according to the free will doctrine.
It's contingent upon your acceptance of it, which again contrasts with the military example, because, you know, nobody asks us to believe in freedom in order for it to be true, right? But this is what they're doing with Christ at the altar call. You have to confess, you know, all your sins before Christ can forgive them, even though John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world.
Wow.
And we didn't get to the Jesus pulling up to your door.
Yeah.
But let me apply that to Judas
for
a second. Did Jesus take away the sin of the world?
I have to interrupt you again. I'm sorry. Isn't it amazing how fast it's going?
It's amazing how fast the commercials keep coming.
I know.
Here comes another one.
I can validate that they're at the same time, but I guess the whole watch pot never boils concept is in full effect here. Hang on a second, my friend. Folks, Martin Zender is our guest, author of several books, of which we'll give out the names and information, how you can get those in a little bit. But in the meantime, stay with us. We'll be right back.
Try to fight the feeling, 'cause I'm all alone and feeling me right now.
Good morning. Welcome, my friends. It's Wednesday. Here we are, fourth and final hour. Time going by way too quick for my taste because our good friend Martin Zender is with us. He is the author of the following books, How to Quit Church Without Quitting God, Martin Zender's Guide to Intelligent Prayer, Martin Zender Goes to Hell, Flawed by Design, and the forthcoming The Really Bad Thing About Free Will, of which we can see this thing completely fitting in to all sorts of different things. Please welcome back our brilliant friend, Martin Zender. Thanks again for your time, my friend.
Thanks for the invitation, Frank.
Man, it's always available.
Well, it's always good to be here. It's always rousing, and it always energizes me. I always get off the phone feeling better than when I got on it.
Oh, that's great to hear. I certainly appreciate that, too. Well, you know, I love to be challenged, and I'll say this. Every single thing I've ever read in one of your books has always been challenging to me on some level, either because I've said, well, I get it, but it can't be, you know, it can't be as cut and dry as that. There's no way. And then I'll try to find wiggle room and gray area, and it's not available. And I research it, and so I approach it skeptically, and I research it, and then it's always been true. Everything that I've ever researched of your interpretation has always been 100% spot on. And if people say that it's not true, I'll ask them if they've read the books, because that's where everything is really, really, it's really put down there in a way that people can understand. All the things are researched, referenced right out of the scriptures, and you can see things that they flow, obviously a little more consistently in the book than they do in an interview. But that's only because of course, like I said, my interruptions and commercial interruptions. But please continue, my friend, with all these wonderful things we're discussing here in terms of free will and the different elements of what this means.
Well, speaking of the books first, you know, I don't ask people to believe me. I put scriptures together, and I look at the whole of scripture. I must say I think that's a gift God has given me, to be able to take all of Scripture into context. And the sure. arguments we have between different factions in Christianity comes when certain groups camp on a verse. This is our verse, and they don't take it in light of other verses of Scripture. You've got to take everything into light. Therefore, I can believe in the judgments of Judas. I can believe that he's going to miss out on the kingdom. I can believe everything that was written of him, that he's going to perish. But I can also believe the verses that say, for instance, Matthew 1:21, angel to Joseph. Your wife, Mary, shall be bringing forth a son. You shall be calling his name Jesus, for he shall be saving his people from their sins. Now, either God has to save Judas, or this verse is a lie. John 1:29, John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who is taking away the sin of the world. If the sin of Judas remains, then John 1:29 lied. You have to look at all the verses. You can't camp on Jesus said that Judas would perish. He would not have a lot with the other disciples. I believe that verse. Then what happens to him? I'm always asking that question, Frank. You know that about me. Then what happens to Judas? I got to read these other verses. He's got to be restored because of these other verses that Jesus took away the sin of the world and that he came so that he should be saving his people from their sins. And even if in this verse we're only talking about the house of Israel, well, guess what? Judas was an Israelite.
Yeah, I was thinking about that. I was trying to find a flaw in that argument, and I was like, ha, and then I said, oh, wait a minute. Yeah, that's true.
Yeah.
Okay.
and let's talk about Judas a little bit. Let's go back to the book of Judas, or the gospel of Judas. That's where we started. John chapter 6, verse 70, Jesus said to the 12, do not I choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is an adversary. Simply stated,
yeah.
Jesus chose an adversary.
That's
it's
right.
It's not like I picked these 12. Oops, darn, why did I pick him? I didn't know he'd go bad. Well, let somebody call and tell us Jesus didn't know Judas would go bad. He picked him. He picked one that was an adversary, because Jesus knew the scriptures had to be fulfilled. John 13:18, I am aware whom I choose, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who is eating bread with me lifts up his heel against me. There it is in a nutshell. I am aware who I choose. This didn't happen arbitrarily by accident. I'm aware that I chose purposely an adversary.
Wow.
And then following that, Satan himself enters in. Look at this in John 13:26. The disciples are going, Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me. Disciples, who is it? Who is it? Is it me? Who is it? Jesus says, he it is to whom I, dipping in the morsel, shall be handing it. This is from the Concordant Literal, so it might sound funny.
Right.
The person I dip the bread into, I dip the morsel with and give it to, that is the one. Now, this is interesting because food, morsel is the literal word they're using here for food. The food in those days in the Eastern, it was conveyed with this three-cornered piece of thin, hard biscuit. That's how they ate. They didn't have knives, forks, and spoons. They took like this piece of hard bread and they would dip it in the food and they would eat the biscuit along with the food. And in the East, it was considered a highest mark of respect and honor that any host could show a guest to pass this, to dip it and pass it on. So Jesus, by doing this, was conveying his love. This was a loving act he did toward Judas. Okay, so he did. Now, I'm not going to go so far as to say that the Judas gospel is right. In fact, I don't put any weight on it or any. It's interesting to consider what it says, but I don't believe it's an inspired document. I do think that it's a legitimate document. I do think it's old, and I do think that they're dating it right, and it's an old document. But to say that Judas would exceed other of the disciples, or that this contrast very sharply with the four accounts, I don't agree with that. And I don't think it was a case of Jesus saying, yeah, you know, this is fine. You just go ahead. This is part of it, which is true. See, it's very close. You have to be careful. It was part of it, but Jesus wasn't saying, this is no big deal. You're actually doing me a big favor. It was never presented in that way. It was never presented as, you're doing me a favor. It was still, woe to him. It was still, this is not a good thing, relatively speaking. And I wanted to get into that aspect, too, the absolute versus the relative, because people see Jesus anguishing over this, and they see him sweating, and they know that, and he does not like the fact that one of his 12 is going to betray him. It pains him as a man. This does not eliminate the absolute viewpoint that Jesus knows he has to be betrayed. But when we're looking at the scene of him with his friends at the table, he's hurt, he's pained that one of his friends is going to do this, even though he himself picked him to do it. People say that's a contradiction. No, it's not. It's not a contradiction. Jesus knows all things, but he bravely walks into it, and yet he suffers as a human being, you see. I mean, there's one point where he weeps over Jerusalem, okay? Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who killed the prophets, stoned the prophets. I would gather you as a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. People use that verse to prove human free will. See, they would not. But what we're seeing is Jesus as a man lamenting that at this time they were not going to receive him. Now, doesn't Jesus know what the angel said to Joseph, that he's going to save his people from their sins? Yes, he knows that. But he knows that he has to die for those sins first.
Oh, I see.
And he's not looking forward to that as a man, okay?
Mm, right.
So he's relating. That's where the relative viewpoint comes in. So we see Jesus' pain, and we see him relating to people. I wish you'd come to me, but you can't. But he knows, because he says in another place, John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father draws them. People take that verse and they camp on it. See, no one can come to me. But then we have this thing where he says, come to me. He's imploring people to come to me. Jesus, why are you doing that when you know that no one can come to you? Because he is relating to people as a man. He's calling them in his humanity.
Hmm.
Come to me. I want you to come to me, knowing darn well, full well,
yeah,
that no one can do it
unless
the Father draws them. But these don't cancel each other out. They work in harmony.
Right.
When you consider, is this God's viewpoint? Is this the absolute picture? Or are we seeing Jesus relating as a man to other human beings? That's a key, Frank.
Oh, yeah. That's huge. I never really thought about that.
It
makes sense because that gels with him praying in the garden, saying, you know, if it be your will, take this cup away from me.
Exactly.
You know, and so obviously he knows it has to happen.
He knows it has to happen, but in hell.
But he's not happy with it, yeah.
He's not happy with it. He's not happy with it. And so he loves Judas. There's no doubt about it. He loves this human being. And on a certain level, he feels sorry for him.
Yeah.
That he's the one He's the one chosen. Mm-hmm. That's why he says, what you must do, do quickly, whether he's talking to Satan who had inhabited Judas or Judas himself. He says, like, please, let's get this over with. Mm-hmm. God, please, let's just get this over with. You can almost cry for him there. Yeah. I do. I think of this. I just cry for him at the Last Supper. I cry for Judas. I cry for Peter. But, you know, all these things, it was the hour of darkness, Frank.
Mm-hmm.
This was the hour when every artifice of the adversary was thrown against them. Everybody. The Romans didn't know what they were doing.
Mm-hmm.
They were acted upon by an outside force. As you said at the start of the show, this is spiritual warfare. And these human beings are acting out spiritual warfare. And Satan and the hosts of the evil powers among the celestials, they're the ones that are enacting this, and they're using human players. And the human players have no idea that they're being used by God. Pontius Pilate, no idea he was being used by God.
Wow.
Judas maybe did, because Christ did confide to him, and yet it had to happen. It's not the end of Judas Iscariot, my friend.
Hang on, folks. I'm sorry. We'll be right back with more from our guest today, Martin Zender, and more Frankly Speaking Radio. Good morning, folks. Welcome back to the big show. It's Wednesday morning and about 9:23 a.m., so running out of time here in our fourth and final hour with our good friend Martin Zender. His website, martinzender.com, and books available pretty much everywhere, but I believe you can get them autographed, too, through Martin's website. Martin, welcome back.
Thanks.
Hey, man, fantastic stuff. I'm not sure if there's areas you want to go forward in or whatnot, but, you know, there's so much, so many different areas we can cover, and there are a couple things I wanted to talk about, too. So what do you think?
Well, I got to let me tie up something
okay.
that I finished with in the last segment. You know, Christ did an amazing thing when he did not expose Judas to the other disciples, because they had no clue. Even at the last hour, they're going, who is it? Who is it? And so Judas, I think, was treacherous all along, and Christ chose him as an adversary, John 6, verse 70, John 13, 18, and yet he doesn't expose him. He patiently bears with him. That just shows you the love of Christ toward Judas, that he does feel for the man. And, and I just want people to know that Judas's agonized question in Jesus Christ Superstar, does he love me too? Does he love me too? Does he care for me? The answer is yes, because when all that ugliness, which has passed now 2,000 years ago, it's in the bank, and what that ugliness accomplished was that it reconciled the created universe to God, Colossians 1:20. By the blood of his cross, he will reconcile all things to himself, whether those things in the heavens or those on the earth. Now, somebody tell me what that does not include. That's what that accomplished. Judas had a role in it, a vital role. It was a negative role. And he's still going to, quote, pay for it, not in that Christ's sacrifice didn't cover his sins, but he's going to be judged for his own sake. And before the show ends, I want to talk step by step what's going to happen to Judas Iscariot, because I know where he is right now.
Oh, yeah. Definitely.
I know where Judas is right now.
Yeah. Oh,
I know where he is, and Christians will probably disagree with me. I know where he is.
Okay.
I know where he's going to, I know what's going to happen to him when the next time he opens his eyes, and I know what his end's going to be.
Okay.
Martin, you're a font of wisdom. No, I just know the scriptures. The scriptures playing. I'm not a wise man on a mount. I'm a conductor. I'm conducting you to verses that have been in there for a long time.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's true.
You know, and there's just certain verses that people don't bring up because they clash.
Yeah.
See, people latch on to these doom verses, Jesus saying the son of perdition.
Mm-hmm.
What verse is it? It talks about that I choose you and one of you is an adversary. And he says, none of you have perished except the son of perdition, that the son of destruction. And they latch onto these verses and they go, see? And they assume that this is the end of God's dealing with Judas. They don't see it as, okay, that's how it was, but what's going to happen to them? And that's where I get into. That's where I go beyond, you see.
You sure do.
Yeah.
Well, above and beyond, my friend.
You've got to ask questions people aren't asking.
Well, you know what? I think more people would ask if they knew that there were answers.
Well, yeah, there are answers. And the reason I'm fired up about this, and I'm spitting into my phone here, is because I'm concerned for the glory of God. This reflects poorly on the glory of God. If God raised up Judas to do this and then he damns him for eternity, that's not, that reflects.
Yeah.
It certainly. People have this idea of God that he's unfair, and I just hate that, and that's why I spit into my phone.
Well, that'll teach the phone and those people.
Yes, it will.
Okay. Well, it's better to spit on the phone than on people, I suppose. But, hey, you know, we've all had those crazy moments, a little too much beer and whatnot. But, you know, given...
I'm not drunk, man.
No, I'm not saying you're drunk.
I thought you were saying...
No. I'm saying that, you know, I've spit on people before, but I was probably drunk.
If I was in the studio with you now, I would need a lobster bib.
Well, in that case, since it's so cozy a studio, I'm glad because I probably would need a raincoat myself. And you need one in return because being the only person in here, you know, it's I spit too, and I've been fired up all day because I've been excited about this. Because what you've got here is the opportunity, folks, to understand the true truth. And that is that no matter what you do, no matter what you've experienced, you are already saved. I mean, that's it, right? I mean, that's what it boils down to, the whole saved by grace versus saved by works type of thing,
well,
right?
Everybody uses the analogy. This is in my book on free will also, as you will recall. Everybody uses the analogy, well, salvation's free, yeah, it's a gift, but you have to reach out and grab it.
You have to accept
it. If you don't accept it, then it's not yours. That's a good analogy for a birthday or something, but it has nothing to do with this work of Christ. Here's the right analogy for that. It's God has deposited through Christ's work $1 million into your account. It is now applied to you. You are rich. Period. It's in your name. It's in your banking account. You just don't know about it. And so you're walking around still worrying how am I going to pay my bills? How am I going to get by this month? I don't have no food. But you're rich. Now someone brings you the gospel. What is the gospel? Hey, this can be yours if you do it. No, this is yours, and the gospel brings you into a realization of the truth. And that's a scriptural quote, my friend.
That's amazing. 1 Timothy 2:4,
realization of the truth.
If I can interrupt here, and also to quote something from your book here as we go into this break, stay with us too, folks. I like this. We're not saved because we believe. We believe because we are saved. Incredible words to ponder. Stay with us. We'll be right back with more from Martin Zender, more Frankly Speaking Radio. Welcome back, folks. Dwindling time here. Man, I can't believe how fast it's going. Our good friend Martin Zender always is engrossing in his writing and in his speaking, and I blame it all on him. That's why time's going by so fast. Martin, welcome back.
Hey, man, you know, I can't help but I want to get up and dance when I hear that music. In between. That last one was Boogie City.
You like that?
I dig that, man.
Yeah, George Clinton, you got to love him. The guy's amazing. But not to be confused, of course, with Bill Clinton or Hillary, for that matter.
Thank you for the distinction. You know what?
Hey, just for the youngins out there who maybe don't know anything about Parliament,
happy.
For example.
We're happy, Frank. That's
yeah.
why we want to dance. You know,
yeah.
I mean, sure we have bumps in the road. You know, life is tough sometimes. But overall, we're happy because we know God is happy. You know, that there's an actual verse in the scriptures, correctly translated, called the happy God. I think it's in 1st or 2nd Timothy. Read them both, you'll find it. Happy God.
How unusual.
How can he be happy if most of his creation is going to end up tormented for eternity. I tried.
That's exactly where I wanted to go, my friend, because here you've got an issue, and I've actually, it's been broached on the program before, but it's something I've always wondered, too. You know, if people have to make a decision about their salvation, then that means that for those who have never had that decision presented to them, they're automatically screwed. They're out of the game. They weren't picked before time ran out, and therefore they fell by the wayside or whatever the case may be. And people have always said, well, what happens then to those indigenous tribes that maybe have never seen a Bible? Maybe they don't know how to read. Maybe they don't know how to communicate with words. They just make popping noises and hand signals. Who knows?
And they have bones in their noses.
They always do. Plates in their lip and all that stuff. I mean, these are people who are so divergent from modern society here in the world today that they're automatically going to hell. Apparently, according to this free will doctrine.
Well, the Christian religion has no answer for that. They dodge that. That's the toughest thing. Believe me, they don't want to be asked that question. They'll say, "Well, everybody's hurt." You know. Well, how is that? That's just simply not the case.
Yeah, and I mean, what you have to understand here is that if all sins are forgiven, well, then that means that pretty much everybody's saved. And if everyone's saved without having to make the choice, then what happens? Why? Let me put it to you this way, phrase it in a different manner. Why is there a judgment on humanity? Or people talk about judgment day either as humanity as a whole or each individual. Why will there be a judgment? If we're all saved, then, you know, we're all fine. Why does there need to be a judgment? Is it just for show? Is it kind of like, well, you're all saved and you're all going to be up here in heaven and everything's going to be perfect and happy. However, you know, you have a better place in line. You know, you have better seats for the football game than somebody who was bad all the time.
Well,
but they still have a seat.
Right. In fact, you know, judgment is a really misunderstood thing. People always associate with God's wrath and he's judging and he's throwing down lightning bolts at the same time. But judging, when somebody can receive a judgment in court where they're awarded $1 million, that's a judgment.
True.
People always assume that judgment is bad. Well, in fact, if God is at the great white throne, the great white throne, not the great black throne, then all the judging is going to be beneficial and it's for the sake of those who judge. It might hurt like hell, but it's going to be for the benefit of those judged.
Right.
And so it's going to be always toward what the person thought they were doing in their own minds, like Judas or Pontius Pilate. These people, you can put the Pharaoh of the Exodus in there. He had no idea he was enacting God's intention.
Right. Yeah, that's another excellent point.
In his own heart,
yeah.
He was standing against God, so he has to be judged for that. He has to have his heart adjusted.
But his heart was hardened. So, I mean,
God
influenced this person. There's no free will in his game at all.
Well, he could rightly say, Pharaoh standing before the great white throne, hey, you hardened my heart. Oh, God would say, that's true, but that's not the case here. The case here is you were chosen as a vessel of dishonor. It's not your fault you're standing here. However, you know.
So some people are chosen to basically be evil. Some people are chosen to have a miserable life. Some people are chosen to never believe in God. Some people are chosen not to believe in God,
but to not believe in this life.
Okay.
Yeah.
And some people are chosen to really just live their life here and now. They go and they achieve a lot of wealth. They screw a lot of people over and they're like, hey, you know what? There's no afterlife anyway. I don't believe in God. I don't believe in heaven. So I'm going to get everything I can here in this life. You know?
People like that, and
everybody's saved.
Put down the weapons, people, because I'm just a messenger.
Okay.
Scripture says God creates vessels of honor and dishonor. Romans chapter 9. He creates vessels of honor. He makes out of the same lump of clay vessels for destruction, vessels for life, because he needs adversaries. So it's a bummer. But
it is a bummer.
If these people never come out of the lake of fire, which is the second death, if they never come out, then it's a huge travesty of justice. But if God wisely delivers them to the second death, which is unconsciousness, and then at the consummation of that time, God abolishes death, which Paul plainly says he does, 1 Corinthians 15, for the purpose of God becoming all in all, and that these folks eventually do come into the light that was won for them at the cross after all this other crap they had to go through, then God ends up being a genius. Okay, the people who believe now do have an advantage. There is an advantage to believing now, and I never said that there wasn't. But I also say it's a total gift of God, because there but for the grace of God go I. See Pharaoh? There but for the grace of God go I. See Hitler? There but for the grace of God go I. You see Judas? You know, people say that all the time, but it's something that they needle point on cute little plaques and put on the wall, and they don't believe it. There but for the grace of God go I. Damn you, Judas. Damn you, Hitler. People get so pissed off when they find out Judas is going to be where I am. Huh. That'll be the day.
You know, and that's true. There's an elitism.
They can't stand to hear that Judas is going to that sinner. Why? It'll be a cold day in hell before he stands next to me. And I said, well, I hate to tell you, but Judas is going to be praising God more than you, because he has been forgiven much, loved much, you know. And yet you're going to live. Guess what? You're going to live with Christ throughout the kingdom eon. You know, Judas isn't, so rejoice. He's going to be dead. Well, don't sweat it, okay? Now, Judas is going to be judged at the great white throne. He's probably in a hurt. Hey, good, okay, Judas is going to get his. Yeah, he is going to get his. All right? You have advantage over Judas. Yes. All right? But in the end, if Judas does not come out of the second death, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, as an animal or dying, thus in Christ shall all be vivified, but every man in his own order, you see. It's not everybody all at once. Judas happens to be a member of the last order who's going to come out of the second death. You know, you'll be happy to be standing next to that man, because guess what? There was a time in your life when you were evil. Not you,
right,
Frank. I'm not speaking specifically to you.
Thank you.
There was a time in everyone's life where we were antagonistic to God. He changed us. Why are you denying that to Judas? It just happened that God carried him longer. It says that he carries with much patience vessels created for destruction. He carried them with much. They went to it longer. That would be you if God didn't decide to crack down your well-walled world and give you faith.
Mm-hmm.
I chose to believe in God. BS.
Well, you know,
Jesus gave you faith. You had to crash down your walls,
because
there's no one righteous, no, not one. Not one is seeking out God, and that includes you, not you, Frank.
Yeah, I know. It's really interesting, because I remember when you had written your book, Martin Zender Goes to Hell, I had let somebody borrow that, and they told me they were furious when they read it. I don't even know if they finished it. And the reason why is that this person had undergone such hardship, such terrible, terrible pain as a child and as a young person, that I think that person somehow, in order to stay sane, in order to get up and get out of bed every day, this person had to believe, had to, that someday those people who were so cruel and so heartless would be punished for all time, for all eternity, in hell, that they would pay the price 10,000-fold. So what you'd come across here in this idea that everyone is saved, no matter what, through, you know, again, eliminating free will and really just saying that it's all predestined by God, everything, all of it, that's hard for people to swallow, and that's why, I think, because everybody, let me give you an example. Everyone is okay with, let's say, microchip implants on illegal immigrants who cross the border or something. If they get caught, they got to get tagged. That's their fault. Everyone in America, not our listeners, certainly, because they're smarter, but, you know, everybody else would be like, yeah, damn right, because they say, it's not me. Doesn't affect me, so it's cool. Everybody loves the idea of a hell of eternal torment, as long as they're not, you know, their ticket isn't punched to head on down there. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
So it's hard for a lot of people, but you have to look at it in terms of, again, all or nothing. And a perfect example of this, I was reading this the other day. It was Acts 11, where Peter is kind of contemplating why he went to spend some time with a Gentile family. I guess everybody was coming down on him. He's like, look, God said, it's for everybody. You know, I made this. It's clean. You know, it's good.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, that, in my mind, not only does that validate what you're saying here, that salvation is for all mankind, it also eliminates racism, really, when you think about it. You can't go and say, you're less important than me, you're less valued than me, you're less special than I am, or subsequently, you're more special than I am. You can't say that anymore because of the scriptures. I mean, all these people who especially use the scripture to denigrate, to belittle, to gain domination, to retain that sense of elitism, to keep their nose in the air, aren't actually reading it.
Right. Right.
It's amazing.
Right. And, you know, sometimes there's people that can take it too far.
Yeah.
There's the universalist camps, which I'm not associated with. I'm not. People say, you're universalist.
What are they all about?
I am not, please, I am not, you know, I've thrown hot coffee on people who have called me a universalist. I'm not a Unitarian. I'm none of these things, because these people, they don't preach that it's based on the cross. This thing is based on the agony Jesus went through.
What do they say it's from?
What do they say it's from? God's just a nice guy.
Oh, that's nice.
Yeah, God's a nice guy. He's just going to wink and let everybody waltz through. You know, and that's the universalist. The Unitarians say that, well, man's too good to be damned. The universalist, in a nutshell, God's too good to damn anybody. He's a nice guy. And the Unitarian viewpoint would be man is too good to be damned. Well, neither one of those are true. The fact is that this cost a tremendous price, namely the death of Christ on the cross, God's only begotten Son being separated from him and taking on the sin of the world. That's the price, man. And plus, this is founded on the Scriptures. So
yeah.
I don't want to go overboard. And people say, well, you don't believe in judgment. These people, you don't believe that they're going to get what's coming to them. Well, for all you people who want to make sure these other people get what's coming to them, rejoice, because they're going to, okay? They're going to go through some stuff that's not going to be very pleasant. It's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I'm happy to tell you. All right? But it doesn't mean that they're separated for eternity from God, because God is going to bring them back. He has to, or else the sacrifice of Christ was a sham.
You know, I know that God is going to... He's going to influence people. He's going to force himself on people. He's going to force people to believe, force people to be stubborn, you know, their hearts to be hardened. It's just a fact. And, you know, I'll be honest with you, before I read this book, The Really Bad Thing About Free Will, it drove me nuts whenever I would watch, and I don't watch them very often, but let's say you're watching the Grammys, and you got some guy who gets a Grammy Award for a song called, like, Took a Dump on Tuesday. Okay, it's like the worst song ever, and he gets this Grammy, and he holds it up to this guy, and he's like, thanks, God! And then you're like, wait a minute here, God doesn't want credit for that song. God's ashamed of that song. God is ashamed of you. You know, but really, you know, to a certain extent, God does influence us, he works through us, so everything is attributed to God.
Well, and there again, we're going to back ourselves up for making that radical statement.
It is.
Corinthians 5:18, all is of God.
Man,
five-year-old can understand that.
That's
possibly
amazing.
Even a three-year-old. I don't know. I'll have to do some test marking of that verse.
Okay.
All is of God.
We are running out of time, brother. Let's talk about Judas. It's kind of like a where's Waldo? Everybody got their magnifying glasses.
You know,
where is Judas?
Christians hate Judas. They're going to hate what I'm going to say, because people hate Judas. They just hate him. But again, there before the grace of God go you. Judas is dead right now. And this is going to shock some people, but the Apostle Paul is also dead. Hitler is dead. Mother Teresa is dead. The resurrection has not occurred yet. There is one who has been immortalized only at this point, and it's Jesus Christ. The dead do not know anything.
So you're not. There's no heaven that people are hanging out in.
No, because then you get into the Catholic stuff of purgatory and some halfway house.
Oh,
you know, the Catholics have a problem with this. Well, it's really simple when you believe the Word of God, that Ecclesiastes. I'm not sure where it is. Read the whole book. You'll find it. The dead do not know anything. And the dead do not live until the 1,000 years are finished, it says in the book of Revelation. And so Jesus, when Christ returns, the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Thereupon we, the living, you know, will be snatched away to be together with them. So the dead are going to be raised at the same, approximately the same time. And so the dead, it's not going to be like, okay, we're coming in, and the dead are going to go, oh, man, you should have been here 500 years ago. It was rocking. Glad you finally made the party. No, everybody's going to be amazed at the same time. But you got to remember this. Death is a genius. Oh, in a way, I mean, I hate death, but in a way, it's merciful act of God, because there's no consciousness of time. I think we've talked about this. To each one's perception, the moment of their death is the moment they're standing before Christ. There's no passage of time. Just like you have a beautiful 8 hours night's sleep, you wake up, whoa, what happened? It seems instantaneous to you. That's death. Judas is not anywhere right now suffering. The next time he opens his eyes, he's going to have missed the kingdom. The dead do not live. I think it's Revelation 5, verse 10. The dead do not live until the 1,000 years should be finished. Judas is going to wake up at that time. He's going to be standing before God at the great white throne. Whoa. The heaven and earth have fled at this time, Scripture says. He's going to be standing there before God, And people are going to say, well, people are still going to resist God at this point. Give me a break. There's going to be no earth. He's going to be miraculously brought back to life. All his whole life is going to be shown before him. He's going to see his place in God's purpose of the ages. He's going to see God himself. Jesus is going to be standing there. It's going to be quite impressive. Okay?
Yeah.
He's going to confront his heart at that time. And possibly those who have been raised beforehand. Remember, I said God's the Savior of all mankind. I said that all are going to be vivified in Christ, each in their own order. We will already have been vivified before the 1,000 years. We will already have been made alive before that time, Frank. Judas is still dead. He doesn't come to life again until the 1,000 years are finished. That's at the great white throne. He's judged there, and he's cast into the lake of fire. That's true. I believe Scripture. But Judas is cast into the lake of fire. Absolutely. I agree with you 100%. And I always ask, what happens to him next? Well, nothing happens. That's it. No? Death is going to be abolished. Lake of fire is plainly stated to be the second death. 1 Corinthians 15:26, God will abolish death. The purpose being so that 1 Corinthians 15:28, God should become all in all. So when the second death has run its course, the next thing, Judas is going to open his eyes, and it's going to be the consummation. But I'm not making this stuff up, I promise you. I'm believing all of Scripture. You read 1 Corinthians 15, because that goes farther than the book of Revelation goes. Revelation, people think, oh, it's the last book of the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Must be the last thing God had to say on the topic of death. It's not. Death is still existent in the book of Revelation. Paul takes us beyond that to a time called the consummation, when Christ himself gives up rule and authority and brings everything back to God. And then you can believe all this. A wonderful thing, because then you can believe all the Scriptures. You can believe the judgment verses.
Mm-hmm.
You can acknowledge that there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. But you can also believe the verse that Christ took for the sin of the world. Everything that came out of God returns to God. Romans 11:36. Colossians 1:20. Through the blood of his cross, he's going to reconcile all in heavens and all on the earth. And let me tell you this. The Judas Gospel says that you will exceed other disciples. Well, in the matter of the kingdom, he's not going to, because he ain't even going to be there. But Scripture passage in Luke 7:47 says, to whom there is scant pardoning, there is scant loving. The King James says, to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Likewise, those who have been forgiven much love much. You are not going to hear a voice of praise and worship as you're going to hear from the mouth of Judas Iscariot. To me, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall acclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. The tongue of Judas Iscariot will, at the end of the eons, at the end of God's time period, at the time designated for it, he will acclaim that Jesus is Lord. And no one can do that, Frank, except by the Spirit.
Mm.
He is going to be filled with the Spirit, and his voice is going to be among the loudest in the heavens. And this is why, because he was forgiven much, and he is going to love much. He's going to realize what grace it took to save the likes of him.
Wow.
And he's going to see finally what Christ died for. And he's going to see his part in it. He's going to acknowledge the wisdom of God. He's going to say it had to be. He's not going to say it was unfair I was in the second death. It was unfair I didn't raise up till the 1,000 years were finished. Why didn't I get into the kingdom? He's not going to say that. He's going to bow to the wisdom of God. He's going to bow to his part in the great drama. And he's going to see the wisdom of it, and he's going to accept his place. And then he's going to praise God, because God, through the work of Christ's cross, is going to bring Judas Iscariot out of the grave to live with him for eternity. That, my friend, is the gospel. And if anybody comes out with something lesser than that, that's not the gospel.
That is incredible. You know, I was looking for this because in the course of reading this book, again, the forthcoming book, The Really Bad Thing About Free Will, 1 Timothy 4... Verse 10, I just thought was incredible. Because this should bring hope to everybody who's hearing this.
Read it.
I prefer that you read it, actually.
1 Corinthians 4:10, for we rely on the living God, who is the Savior of all mankind, especially of believers.
Yeah.
That puts it all into perspective.
See,
right?
It really does.
It makes sense. Because
it does.
You realize, he can't be, it doesn't say he's the Savior of all mankind, exclusively of believers. That's what Christianity teaches. They don't believe he's a savior of all mankind. I actually asked a guy this on the air not long ago. He says he's a savior of all mankind. Do you believe he's going to save all mankind? No. But he is especially a believer. Believers get so much more. We live and reign with Christ during the 1,000 years, during the new heavens and the new earth. people like Judas don't. So he's the savior of all mankind, especially. We get more. But don't eliminate the first part of that verse. He is the savior of all mankind. And if he doesn't save all mankind, excuse me, this is very simple, then he's not the savior of all mankind.
That's true.
You have to believe all of Scripture. I believe that verse, and I also believe the judgment verses. And that's a great position to be in, Frank, when you can, when you don't have to camp at a certain verse and mm-hmm. turn a blind eye to a mound of other Scripture.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, really what it boils down to, Martin, and you know this as well as anybody, this is a very, very difficult time in a very, very difficult situation that we call life. Life is hard, man. And it seems to be, I think, especially hard for those of us who believe. But I believe it also says in Scriptures, from much whom is from those whom much is given, much will be expected.
Yeah.
So we will be receiving a benefit. We may not be able to understand
right.
how important that is right now for us to be saved, but especially us who believe. We may not understand what that means in the realm of status things because it's not quantified by human standards. We can't, it doesn't say, hey, if you had a crappy life on earth, when you're in heaven, you're going to be loaded with money. You're never going to have any problem because it depends on what your, you know, what your obsession is, what your need is, what your cross to bear is in this life, whatever it is that's holding you back. I imagine it's just going to be exponentially better to the point where when this happens, we'll be able to look back and say, man, if I only knew that it was going to be this good, I'd have got up every day with a smile on my face. I'd endured 10 times what I endured, 100 times what I endured, if I'd only known. But we don't know, so that's where the faith has to come in. We just have to trust in God completely and totally. And that's why it is, I think, hard for us. But I mean, He is giving us more. He's giving us, as you say, leading us to the faith to believe what we've already been given. And that belief does make it harder for us because it does force us to kind of do that maybe hands-off thing sometimes with life and just have faith. Does that make sense?
It all makes sense. And, you know, that day is going to come when we see what these trials have wrought in us. You know, God doesn't put us through anything for nothing. And I'm reminded of the verse in 2 Corinthians 4:17. This is great. Listen to this. What a perspective. It's the perspective you just outlined for us. For the momentary lightness of our affliction is producing for us a transcendently transcendent aeonian burden of glory. That's the Concordant
wow.
Literal New Testament. We're going to look back and we're going to say these afflictions were light. Talk about an investment.
Yeah.
We're going to look back and see for that few ounces of suffering I had, and that's what it's going to seem like in that day.
Mm-hmm.
I have reaped this burden of glory, and as we talked about, we've come full circle. At the beginning of the show, we talked about the trials and what the purpose of them is, and why God breaks. It's so that He can heal and make it stronger. We're even taught that in nature. When you break a bone, it heals, it becomes stronger at the break. Even nature tells you that this principle is true, that God does this in order to make things better for us. We're not going to be able to enjoy an eternity with them unless we've been through the
yeah.
trials here. And when we look back, we're going to say, man, if there was that great of an investment, I wish I had gone through more trials. Why did I shun away from these trials when this is what they purchased for me?
It's incredible stuff, my friend. I mean, basically what you just said, look, this is an absolute guarantee sealed in the blood of the Savior of all mankind.
Amen.
You can't. Amen to you. Martin Zender, my hero, thank you so much for your time, brother. Folks, go to his website anytime, and I mean that. Go to his website, folks, martinzender.com. Pick up these books. You will absolutely, it'll change the way you see the world, and you'll be better for it. We'll see you tomorrow.